Wrapping up our look through the book of James. So I'm just going to go over to that screen here. Takes me a while. One second. We're getting there. Oh, hold up. Technology. There we go. Is that working for us? Oh, am I connected? There we go. We're good. We're getting there. Sorry, we're slowly getting there. This will be smooth real soon here. Okay, so James, the book of James. We're closing off our sermon series in the book of James and wrapping up with a passage of scripture that you guys have probably heard before if you've been around the church for a while, if you've been a Christian for a while. This is a passage that you probably know quite well. And there's a lot of quotable passages in James. And if you've ever been sick, or if you've known someone who's been sick, really sick, this is kind of the ones that you'll come across, right? This is about praying over the sick. But before we go on, I have a bit of a confession to make. Last couple of months, I've been going through a bit of an evaluation over my life. And throughout this process, I believe that God is really refining me and just showing me some of the things that areas in my life where I just kind of fall short and things that some of my weaknesses and some of the kind of the holes in my faith journey. And sometimes as Christians, right, we go through these seasons of life where it's like God is refining you with fire, and it sucks when you go through this process, right? Because you're going through it and what happens? You go through these situations and times of your life. And you got to come face to face with some of the things that you don't like to see about yourself. You don't like to think about yourself. Just things that you just don't want to confront about yourself. And so one of the things that God was convicting me of, and I didn't kill anyone or anything, but this is where I'm not confessing that or anything, but this is it. One of the things that, if you guys know me well, you guys know that I love to play. I love to have fun, right? All I need is like sports to watch and good food, and I'm really happy. Now, if I could do that every day of my life, that'd be a good life to have, right? And throw in a round of golf every other day, then that'd be perfect for me, okay? So life would be good. So this is kind of the default mode that I have in my life. And through this process of God just refining me and doing all this stuff in my life and the pruning in my life, I was really convicted with just this period of time last year where I wasn't really like disciplined in my prayer life and wasn't reading God's word every day. And so maybe there are parts of last year where my friendship with Jesus, like, it wasn't quite where it should have been. And wasn't in communion with them all the time. But then I'd stand up here and be like everything was okay. So I just felt like I need to confess that to you. I need to repent of this. And it doesn't maybe not sound like a big deal to a lot of you guys, but it's a big deal for me. Because as Christians, we need to be able to walk step in step with the Spirit, right? And we need to be able to confess these sorts of things. And it's not a good place to feel disconnected from God. And I'm asking you to pray for me here now, not here now, but like asking you to pray for me, not only as your pastor, but just as a brother. Just as a brother, man. We're all sinners and I'm no different from you, right? But I take great comfort in knowing that God is gracious. That God is a God who puts me in this community where I can, we're called together by His grace, man. I can come to this community and confess and share my life with you a little bit and my heart with you and you can pray for me and you can do the same thing with me and we can pray for one another, right? And this is our what we're talking about this morning. Our passage in James speaks to us a little bit about this. And so I'm just going to read James 5, verses 13 to 18 to you. I'm going to pray, and we're going to get going. James chapter 5, verses 13 and 18. And I think it's the NIV version up here. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we were. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. And then again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you so much, the Holy Spirit, you inspired a person like James to put pen to paper and write these things down so that it can be a blessing to us even 2,000 years later. So Lord, I pray that your words here, that you would breathe life into these words to us. Like, Holy Spirit, would you empower these words so that as they reach into our ears and into our hearts, God, let it change us and transform us. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to pray at all times, in all places, in all situations, that we would learn to pray together, that we would learn to give of ourselves to each other, to share our hearts with one another, to be vulnerable with one another, and know that we are called together by your grace, Lord, to be your people, Lord. We are all sinners, all in the same boat, but we are all forgiven sinners. And we thank you so much for that. So, Lord, I thank you. We pray that you bless this time as we look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Sometimes you read a letter like James, and it's hard to tell sometimes if you're reading through this. Maybe if you sat through this, you took your Bible and you sat through and you just read through this whole book of James in one sitting. And sometimes it's hard to tell where the writer is going with this, right? I mean, James is kind of all over the place. I mean, we just went through a sermon series. This is the 8th sermon on this book. And we talked about a lot of different things, right? We talked about trials and how to handle suffering. We talked about where we get wisdom from. We talked about how we make plans in our lives and who should we directing our plans too. And we talked about a lot of things, right? Some of the things that we didn't get a chance to talk too much about, we kind of briefly touched them, but these things stand out pretty prominently in the book of James, is the fact that this letter has this really, really deep and prominent and clear social conscience, right? He speaks up for the poor and disadvantaged. We read that in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. He's got this clear conscience. He talks about the poor and disadvantaged. He talks about us taking care of the orphan and the widow, and visiting the prisoner. And he talks about, on the flip side, he talks about, which we didn't really talk about, the rich who exploit the poor, right? He talks about the rich who would live in luxury and decadence while the poor suffers, right? And he says to these rich people, he says, man, miseries are going to be coming upon you. God is going to send down miseries upon you if this is how you're living life, living up life and watching as these people drown in their sorrows and their suffering. Right? James hits on a lot of different themes. And so it's hard for us to figure out, man, where's James getting at? Where is he going to land the plane here, right? Where's he going with this? But the thing that ties everything together, that seems to tie everything together, that I'm reading this book, and the thing that I'm seeing that ties everything together, is that all of these things that James talks about deals with situations in which the Christian is kind of up against the wall a little bit, right? There's something that the Christian is facing. There's some sort of trial, some sort of temptation, some sort of struggle. And James is saying, look, this is how you got to handle it. Don't think about your struggle just as your struggle here on earth. Think about it from this eternal perspective. Think about it how, from a heavenly perspective. This is how you should be handled. This is how you should be thinking about it. Man, you're struggling with materialism, right? Here's how to handle it. You're struggling with, man, not, maybe you're not knowing what the future holds for you. You're struggling with making choices in your life. Here's where you can get wisdom from, right? We can point to the beginning of the letter here in chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, "Consider joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." This is a clue to us of what James is about. But as we live our lives in everyday situations of life, though, it's so easy to get caught up in the world, right? To just sort of default into the way the world handles situations, tough situations in life. And if this is how other people are handling it, this is how I'm going to handle it. For example, if you're a place in your life where you don't really know what life's going to look like in 5 years, 2 years, maybe even 1 year, maybe even 6 months, what's your default, man? What's your go-to? What's the first thing you do? Because you're seeking wisdom. You're seeking guidance somehow, right? What's the first thing you do? Most of us, we try to figure it out on our own, right? We might Google it. We might talk to people. We talk to people we trust. We might ask our friends. We might ask our peers. Man, what are you doing? How do you handle this situation? You want someone to give you the answers. For a lot of you, you'll do all of these things, and then you'll go to God, right? You'll try to figure out on your own first, then you'll go to God, right? But James says, wisdom that comes from above is pure, it's peaceable, impartial, full of mercy, right? Wisdom from above, and this is where you should be seeking wisdom from. On the other hand, maybe you do have plans. Maybe you do have, you know what your future is going to hold. Good. But did you submit these plans to God first? When you're making these plans, you submit these things to God first. James is saying, look, you might have all the plans in your life, but your life is just a mist that appears for a moment and vanishes. Your life is but a breath. It's fleeting. Right? And then he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or we will do that. That's what James is saying. I mean, I read this in these words in this book, and I think, man, this is pretty basic, isn't it? Like, I know this. I mean, like, if I look a little closer at James is saying, and at first glance, submit your plans to God. Be patient, right? If you lack wisdom, then ask God. I mean, this is kind of like, I know this already. I know this. I've heard this already. This isn't my first rodeo. I know what I need to do. I've read this before. I've heard this all before. I've seen it all before. This is what I know I need to do. Yeah, but do you do it? Do you do it? Do I read this words and say, man, this is what I got to do? Bible says, God's word says this. This is how I got to handle the situation. Man, there are like 1,100 pages here, 66 books written over a period of a few thousand years, right? Talking about, telling me about what it's like to live this world with Jesus. And maybe you're stuck in a situation you don't know how to handle. Maybe you're struggling with something in life, and maybe this book has given you the resources to be able to handle these situations, and you've read it, and you know it. But man, you just don't do it. You don't do it. James says in chapter 4, verse 2, you don't have because you just don't ask. God's not your default, man. He's not your go-to. You do everything but go to God. And if you do go to God, you go to Him after you've exhausted your own strength, all your options. Then you go to God. You don't ask. So you don't get. James, man, this whole book is saying seek wisdom from above. Have faith. Have a faith that's proven by your works, how you deal with situations, how do you live life. Don't put your trust in the world, James is saying. Put your faith in things above. Put your things in things above. Go to God in times of trouble. Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on the world. Rely on God. He's the only one that is that is reliable, trustworthy, that is reasonable, is impartial, and is full of mercy. So what does this look like? What does this look like? What does it mean for us to go to God, to put our trust in Him? Man, if our journey through life, if on our journey through life there are situations where there are obstacles, there are detours along the way, where these places where we need to trust in God and put our faith in God. Man, you know, chapter 5, verse 13, our passage this morning gives us sort of a vehicle to get over these humps. How should we respond to trials? How should we respond to suffering? We pray. We pray. And James does something here that's pretty common in the New Testament letters. And then, so at the end of many of the letters, you'll find the writers of these, whether it's Paul, whether it's James, whether it's Peter, they'll give this encouragement to pray, this admonition to pray. And it's no different here in James. And this is what he talks about. 5 verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. If you look closely at this passage here, James is saying basically, pray. Pray in every situation. Pray in all times. Whatever the situation is, just pray. You're suffering, pray. You're happy, you're cheerful, pray. Sing songs of praise to Him. In any and all situations, the call on us is to pray. And we're very good at praying in situations where things go sideways, though, right? Things go bad in our lives. We're very good at praying for the sick amongst us when there are needs amongst us. We'll clasp our hands in prayer. There's no problem with that. But what about the times of celebration? What about times when things are going really well in our lives? What are the times where there's no problems that we see when times are going well? James says those are the occasions for praying, for celebration. For every situation that we have is a situation for prayer. It's a cause for prayer. Richard Foster, he wrote this beautiful book called The Celebration of Discipline. He writes that of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer. Prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. It ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. I mean, this constant prayer is this key to us experiencing the firsthand in our lives, the realities of our union with Christ. It transforms everyday situations into sacred events. If I'm intentionally and constantly engaged in conversation with God, right? If I'm constantly praying to Him, my whole life is just a prayer to Him. He opens my eyes up to see what He's doing in ways that I couldn't have ever imagined. I think about the times in my life where I felt closest to God, where everything I do feel constant presence in my life. And I always feel that during these times, one constant thing that runs through is that I will always be having this running conversation, this running dialogue with God. So throughout my day, I'll have these normal I'll be having my normal thoughts. I'll be speaking to myself. But everything I'm thinking about, everything I'm saying, I'm actually directing these things to God. You know how sometimes you'll have this running dialogue in your head, right? We all do it. We go about everyday activities. We're washing dishes. We're cooking dinner. We're driving along the car. But instead of just talking to yourself, you're basically just talking to God, right? This is what it's like. So when I'm having a shower in the morning, I have a prayer to God and give my day over to Him. When I'm brushing my teeth, I'll often pray, right? One of my favorite periods of prayer with God, this extended season of prayer with God, was during my internship. When I was in seminary doing my training for pastoring, the church I was interning at was in Calgary. It was like a 40-45 minute drive. It's on the other end of the city. And if you know Calgary, Calgary's like really, really spread out. And so this is probably like a pretty long drive. It's a 40-45 minute drive. But the car I was driving at the time, the radio was dead, right? I couldn't use the radio. Because you know like when you know when your battery dies in your car and you got to like enter the code into the stereo again to get it going because it's like an anti-theft thing? I didn't have the code. So I was driving for a long time without a radio in my car. And if you know me, I love listening to music. I love listening to sports talk radio. And so without those things, I was able to just have some great uninterrupted times of prayer as I drove in silence. It's a 40, 45-minute drive there and back. I drive in the morning and drive back at home. I just spend time with you, just talking to God. And these prayers don't follow a script. They don't follow this formula. And I didn't have to say a lot of like Christianese, right? These Christian jingo. And I wasn't worried about, am I using the right words to talk to God? Or am I saying the right things? I didn't follow this formula. It was just me talking to God. Just having a conversation with him, giving him some space to respond back to me. Right? So I'm more like, hey, God, this is what happened to me. This is how I felt when Johnny said that, what he said to me. How can I deal with that? What I said back to him, was that cool? Those sorts of things. Just having this conversation with God. And some of you might have heard me tell this story before, but after I graduated university, I moved from Regina to Calgary. And part of the move, and I'll admit this now officially, the reason for my move was to start my career in finance, because I got a finance degree, and to start a career in finance in Calgary, and so the move was part of that. That's the official reason. Unofficially, it was for the girls. I'll say that now, because come on, right? Regina, Saskatchewan. That's all I have to say. After a few months, the official part of my move was going okay. I got a decent job. It was okay. It wasn't the best job. It was a decent job. But the unofficial part of the plan wasn't going so well. So one long weekend, I drove back to Regina just to hang out with my family and my friends. And on the way back to Calgary, I was driving back to Calgary. I was just kind of thinking about the whole girl situation. I was 23 years old at the time. 23. Young buck. Thinking about the girl situation. You know, a couple girls, man, there's a little bit of potential there. But I was kind of stupid. But something in me just said, pray. Pray. So I started, as I was driving, and I remember distinctly where I was driving, the stretch of highway I was driving at. I was driving, man, this girl situation, I'm stupid, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to open my arms up and you handle the situation. I don't know what to do. And so instantly, literally, just as I said those words, this image of Cece pops into my head. I kid you not. And so I'm like, what? Cece appears. So my heart was like, beating faster a little bit, kept praying, man, God, is this for real? Is this for real? I mean, is this from you? And as I kept praying, man, this image of Cece just stuck. It just resonated. 3 months later, we were dating. 15 years later after that, we're still feeling God's blessings on our relationship each and every day. And this isn't to say that we replace dedicated times of prayer where I'm just taking a posture of prayer and I'm just praying with God. This isn't to say that you always do this running, multitasking kind of praying as you do stuff. And we're not replacing that in any way. Because it's important to set aside time to just sit down with God and pray and spend that time with the Lord. Your whole posture is just communicating with God. But this kind of prayer where you're just kind of talking to God as you go about your everyday life, it's kind of like inviting God into every aspect of your life, right? We get to see him at work in all times and in all places. And like I said, it turns everything that you do, everyday situations, into sacred situations. It gives you opportunities to be able to see God work, even in the mundane things of life. And the more you get to see God work, the more situations you see God working in, it does this amazing, amazing thing. You know what happens? Your own faith will be strengthened too. I mean, you start to change. You start to change. Because prayer isn't about necessarily changing what God does or influencing God in any way. We often think this. We often think that if we pray a certain way, if we pray certain, say the right words, if we ask this right requests, right, God will answer our prayers the way we expect him to, the way we want him to. But God uses prayer instead. Instead of us changing him, God changes us. God changes our hearts. Because in prayer, God is shaping our hearts so that the more we pray, the more our thoughts and our desires and our heart and the things we pray about start to align and sync up with his desires and his heart. The more we pray, that our hearts get synced up with his heart, right? And but it's like a cycle that happens. Because the more we pray, the more we get synced up with God. And the more we synced up with God, the more we synced up with God we are, the more we want to pray. Does that make sense? The more we pray, we get synced up with God. And the more we synced up with God we are, the more we want to pray. It's the cycle that happens. It's like, man, I'm praying and I'm seeing more and more of what you're doing, what Jesus is doing around me and through me and in me. And I'm more in tune with Jesus. I'm more connected with Jesus. I'm walking step in step with Jesus. I'm in communion with Jesus. And I feel like I have this better idea of what God is, where his heart is. And I just want more of him. I want to be with him more and more. I just want to spend more time with him. I want to know his heart better and better. I mean, this is, so praying becomes something that we have to do. Praying is something I want to do. I need to do it. I need to have it. But it starts with just praying at all times and in all situations. Whether it's good times or bad, whether we're cheerful, we celebrate, when we're cheerful, we celebrate in prayer. When we're sick, we pray for healing. When we're suffering, we pray for rescue. James says it here. And Paul says also in Ephesians 6:18, where it says, pray it at all times in the Spirit. But not only does James call us to pray in every situation, he calls us to pray in community. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We're not in the fight to get us alone. We have a church community to call upon, right? And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And many people read this verse and conclude this passage is all about God healing everyone who prays. If you're sick and you pray in faith, God's going to heal everyone. Maybe if you yourself are sick, or if someone close to you was sick, you'll cling to this verse and say, man, I gotta pray in faith because God said he'll heal me if I do so. I gotta be more faithful. I gotta pray more. But I read this passage, and I'm not so sure if this is really what it's saying. I'm not really sure that it's only talking about divine healing or miracles or miraculous healing. And I think what James is trying to say in these words is to tell us that we pray in trials and sickness, but in whatever situation we're saying we're dealing with, we're facing, that we take this situation, we confront it. Not all by ourselves, but we gather the church, the elders, everyone at church, the community together. We're confessing our sins to one another. We're praying for one another. We're praying for our healing for one another. We're praying through our sufferings, all of these things. But we're doing it together. And as we're praying for one another, we're putting our full faith in God, whose will is supreme and best. Right? This is what the prayer of faith is. When we pray for one another, we do so not that because we're expecting some kind of miracle to happen, but what we're saying is we're saying, God, my life is in your hands. I'm entrusting my life to you. I'm entrusting my brother's life to you. I'm entrusting my sister's life to you because I know without beyond a shadow of a doubt that your will is higher than mine, that your ways is better than mine, that your plans are even greater than mine, that your wisdom is higher than any wisdom that I could ever conjure up. And whether he heals, and we're lifting each other up, our lives up to the God who can work miracles. And whether he heals or not is up to his infinite wisdom, not up to me. Our job is just to submit our will to his will. God calls us together as the church so that we can live the Christian life together. We can't follow Jesus alone. We can't hope to live the life that Jesus expects us to live and calls us to live without the gift of the people around me. Without the gift of you around me to live it with. If we're alone in this, we're going to fail. We're going to fall. But we have this gift of one another. And so a big part of living together is praying together. If I'm struggling to pray in faith, someone around me whose faith is a little bit stronger than mine can pray for me and lift me up on my behalf. In the church, I can say, man, hey, I'm struggling to pray this and really believe that God is going to help me out. Can you do it for me? Can you pray for me? And my brother prays for me. If I'm struggling with this sin in my life or that sin in my life, I can't bring myself to pray. Can you pray for me? Someone prays for me. And I understand this is a hard thing for us to do. Man, we're Chinese folks, right? We're good Chinese folks. We don't like to air our dirty laundry. We don't want people to know our weaknesses, to know our struggles, to know what we're dealing with, to know our fears. We don't want them to know our hurts. And so when we do pray for one another, it never gets beyond, man, I have this exam coming up, can you pray for that? I got to study. I'm looking for a job. Can you pray for that? I mean, those are valid things to pray for, but it reveals nothing about who you are to me. We'll never be able to experience a deep, rich, true gospel-formed community until we're able to pray through our struggles together. And if every time we come together, we never get past, like, how's your week going? Right? If we never get past that to anything deeper, we'll always be stuck experiencing shallow, superficial sense of community that doesn't seem to go anywhere and we always complain about. We all see community, right? We all long for community. It's wired within us. We're created human. We need community. But we'll never experience it until we see that we need to confess our sins to one another, to share our deepest struggles together, to pray our deepest sicknesses for one another. When Cece and I, we found out that Cece was pregnant for the first time, it was about 5 weeks in that we found out she was pregnant, and this was several years ago. And obviously, that pregnancy didn't work out for us. But there's this unwritten rule if you become pregnant that you don't tell your friends or family till like 3 months later or something like that. And so we're like, well, you know, Cece's pregnancy is going to be pretty high risk just because of her health condition and. So we won't tell anyone. We'll just kind of like pray about it on our own. And then my mother-in-law, Cece's mom, says, why are you being so stupid? Why don't you just, we have a community to pray for you through this situation with, right? Why don't you just tell people so that people can pray for you? And so we did. We went to prayer meeting that night, and we shared our story with people. This is what we're going through. Cece's pregnant. But these are the risks involved. This is the reality of the situation, right? And even though that pregnancy didn't work out for us, the fact that we shared our story and the fact that we shared this pregnancy with people, years afterwards, we're still able to walk through people who are struggling with pregnancy issues and miscarriages, friends of ours who've come and talked to us that we were able to pray for just because we're able to share our story that one moment. We need to be able to share our deepest struggles together, our deepest sicknesses together. God gives us his gift of community for us to be able to pray in, to lift one another up in. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his classic little book, Life Together, rewrites that it is the grace of the gospel that confronts us with the truth and says, "You are a sinner, a great, desperate sinner. Now come as a sinner that you are to God who loves you. He wants you as you are. He does not want anything from you, a sacrifice or a work. He wants you. He wants you alone." Man, if Pacific Grace is full of people who have experienced this confrontation with the truth, it's only in this kind of Christian community that I can say, man, here is a sinner like myself right in front of me. It's only in this kind of church. I don't need to hide behind any my guilt and shame. I don't have to, or humiliation. I don't need to put up walls to hide myself, to make myself look better, because we find ourselves, because this person here struggles just as much as I do. And if we found ourselves under the cross of Jesus Christ, under this God who loves us, under a God who cherishes us, who desires us, who pursues us, who forgives us in spite of the fact that we are all sinners, man, we come together. If you want to experience true community in our church, if you want to be in a place where we can love and be loved, we want to be a place where we can know and be known, a place where you can be accepted as you are and loved as you are, you will not find it no matter how many barbecues we have, no matter how many potlucks we have, no matter how many camps we do or Bible studies we do together. You can only find it when we all come under the cross, sinners through and through, you and me, and this cross telling us that we are forgiven. That we come together as forgiven sinners. You are forgiven. I'm forgiven. We're together in this. We can be broken together. We can be hurt together. We can share our pain together, to share our sorrows and our struggles and our joys and our celebrations together. We are not alone in this. I can and I should be able to confess my sin, my struggle to my brother and have them pray for me. And for me to do the same. And this is what church is all about, guys. This is what the community is all about. And in that prayer, as I pray for my brother, what I'm doing is I'm extending the grace of the gospel to them. I'm loving them. I'm extending the love of Christ to that person that I'm praying for. I'm saying to them, man, Jesus forgives you. That cross is the symbol of that forgiveness. You can find fellowship in him, and then you can find fellowship in me. We have prayer meetings every Tuesday night. And this Tuesday night, we, as I've mentioned before, that every first prayer meeting, if you can't commit to every prayer meeting every Tuesday, commit to the first one of every month, because the first prayer meeting of every month, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be praying for our church, and specifically we're going to be praying for the direction of our church and our English congregation in particular. And we want to be able to do that together as community, praying, lifting up our community to God, but doing that together, doing that with one voice. And so if you are interested, if you're feeling called to, please come Tuesday night prayer meeting. We'll be praying specifically for the church every first Tuesday of the month, starting this coming Tuesday. This is how we can start. Are you suffering? You pray. Are you glad and cheerful? Sing songs of praise. Are you sick? Are you struggling? Pray in community. Gather the church together. Gather the elders together and pray. Confess your sin. Share your struggles. Pray for one another. Pray, 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 pray again. And the God that calls us together to pray, calls us together to participate in the Holy Communion. And we are, every first Sunday of the month, we at Pacific Grace, we have communion together. But this communion together, we're talking about like how we are all sinners together. This communion that we have together is basically tells the world that, man, we're sinners. We can dare to be sinners because you know why? Because we've been forgiven by the one who can forgive. He gave his life to us so that as we give our lives to him, he gives us new life, fresh life, righteous life, a good life, a sinless life, a perfect life. But we're all in the same boat together. We're all sinners. But God gives us grace so that we can live the fullest life possible. So I'm just going to ask the communion stewards to come forward. And as they come forward, I'm going to pray for us.